So our scripture reading today is taken from John chapter 1. So we will be taking about a 4 week, maybe 5 week break from the Sermon on the Mount and spending some time just in what's called the Advent season. Advent simply meaning coming. So the season of the year where we celebrate the coming of Christ and even look forward to his second coming. Now, I know that many of you are aware that I can be cynical. It's actually been professionally diagnosed. I don't know how many of you can claim that as cynics, but in 2006, I almost was not approved for church planting by the professional church planting assessors because of my cynicism. So it's been diagnosed. Now, there is one season of the year that can always break down my cynicism and turn me sentimental, almost, dare I say, optimistic. And that is the Christmas season. I love the Christmas season. I love everything about the Christmas season. I love the music. The sappier, the better. I love it. I love the Christmas movies. I always get a lump in my throat every year when Ralphie opens up the Red Ryder BB gun. I get misty when Linus steps out onto the stage and recites Luke 2. And you don't even want to be around me during the last scenes of It's a Wonderful Life. I even love the lights of Christmas. And I know you'll probably think, really? Because you don't put many lights up at your house. That's a different issue. That's more lazy. And I know my heart and I know what my weaknesses are. I know when I get tempted to use words I shouldn't. And so I don't put Christmas lights up. But I love seeing Christmas lights. I love watching. I love seeing all of the decorations at Christmas, but especially the lights. And it used to be that Christmas, that lights on your house were reserved for Christmas time. Now, I know that now there's a different color light to put out on your house every season. You put orange lights up for Halloween and green lights up for Arbor Day. And did I mention I'm cynical? Anyway, but the lights at Christmas time, I love the lights at Christmas time because there's significance to them at Christmas more than at any other holiday season. The lights at Christmas are to help us remember that we celebrate at Christmas time that the light of the world came into the darkness of our world in order to bring us into his light. So let's stand for the reading of God's word, John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. And so I thought in these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day, we would spend our time here, even as you are spending your time in your homes, reflecting on and anticipating the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. I thought that we here during worship these four Sundays would consider together the effect that the light of the world has on our darkness. And so our four Sundays, we're going to look at how Jesus, the light of the world, affects our dark hearts, our dark pasts, our dark future, and our dark world. And now you may be thinking, well, this is a rather bleak, dare I say, dark approach to the Advent season. But I think it's important for us because in much as, like, you see this Christmas tree and you can tell that there are lights on it, but those lights would shine better if we turned these lights off, wouldn't they? It would stand out more. Right now, it just sort of sits there as a tree. In the same way, you appreciate light more by the contrast that it brings to darkness. Have you ever been out away from the city at night and looked at the stars in heaven, looked at like you go out to the countryside or to the mountains or to Canada, some remote area where when you look up at the heavenly host, you're in awe of just how many stars are actually up there. And it's not that more stars showed up that night than were there the night before. It's that when you were in a city, you experienced what's called light pollution. Like, you can't see the stars because there's too much other light going on. But you see it when there's less light. Those stars shine brighter. There's more contrast. Or some of you might be considering purchasing something sparkly and shiny for your significant other this holiday season. Or you remember when you bought that engagement ring and you go to the jeweler, and it was always interesting. Like, he'd find whatever ring you wanted to look at, whether it was from the back in the safe, like doesn't even let people look at it, or right up there in the discount section. But when you take that ring and he pulls it out, somehow magically, it just almost out of thin air, as he's putting the ring down for you to see it, a black velvet cloth appears underneath it. Do you remember this? And when you look at the ring on the black velvet cloth, whether it was a discount ring or the Hope Diamond, you look at it and you're like, that is the most beautiful piece of jewelry I've ever seen. Because you see it in contrast to the black, to the dark background. And it's important for us, if we are going to appreciate the light of the gospel, we really have to understand the darkness that the gospel delivers us from. If you are going to appreciate that the light of the world is Jesus Christ, that he came into the darkness and the darkness could not overcome him, you have to understand what that darkness is. Just how dark is that darkness? It's interesting that in every culture, in every language, light and dark, though they are very physical, tangible things that you can see, in every culture, light and dark are used as imagery to talk about goodness and evil, right and wrong, truth and false. Light and dark are used in every culture. They're used in the Greek culture and in the Roman times. And so light and dark are used throughout the New Testament. They're used in the Hebrew culture. In the Old Testament, light and darkness are used to describe good and evil, right and wrong, righteousness, unrighteousness. And so first, we're going to look today just quickly at light and dark in Scripture. We're going to see our own dark hearts, and then we will see how the light that shines through Jesus into our dark hearts. So first, Scripture loves and uses the light and dark motif throughout Scripture. In fact, Scripture begins with darkness. So the story of humanity begins in darkness and ends in light. In fact, it doesn't just begin in darkness. The story of humanity begins in formless, void darkness. So Genesis 1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the world was without form and void and dark. So it was without form. There was no shape to it. It was pure chaos. It was void. It was complete emptiness. There was nothing, and it was dark. And yet Revelation 21 and 22 ends with a city structured, surrounded by gates and walls, filled with people from every tribe and nation and language, filled with fruit and streams and rivers and light. In fact, the description of the city, the new heavens and the new earth, is that there will be no need for the sun and moon because the Lord Himself is their light and their lamp. So the world begins in darkness, and then God speaks those words, "Let there be light." And there was light. God brings light into the darkness. See, darkness isn't an actual thing. It's simply a lack of something. Darkness is always pierced by the light. Darkness is emptiness. The light brings light. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first day of creation, God creates light. And so the first day, according to Genesis 1, is Sunday. So the first day of the week, God creates light and shines light into a dark world. And then fast forward millennia to the first day of the week, a week that ended in darkness, a week in which Friday afternoon the sun disappeared and the Son of God was crucified. And yet on the first day of the week, the flash of light, the stone rolls away, and the Son of God, the light of the world, comes forth in resurrection. And then fast forward a few months to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is actually a Jewish holiday. Do you know what day the Jewish holiday of Pentecost falls on every year? Sunday. And on that particular Sunday, that first day of the week, the light of the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of the apostles, and not just the apostles, but down onto all who believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we have these three pictures of Sunday, the light from God coming into our dark worlds, into our dark hearts. In Exodus, the plagues that Egypt experiences, these plagues of basically decreation, these plagues that kind of reverse the goodness of creation. The second to last plague is a plague of darkness. The glory of God is described as the Shekinah glory, a glory that shines so brightly that when Moses is exposed to it, his own face lights up like it's some glow-in-the-dark doll. Throughout the Psalms, God is described as light. In Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Psalm 119, God's word is described as light. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. In Proverbs 6, God's commands are called a light. In Isaiah 9, our call to worship, the people who are wandered, who have wandered in darkness have seen a great light. People who have dwelled in deep darkness, on them has light shined. Isaiah 60, the end of Isaiah, ends with, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." We come to the New Testament, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount that we've looked at already, or are halfway through now. "You are the light of the world." Isn't that interesting that in the passage we just read, describing John the Baptist, John is careful to say, now he wasn't the light. He was just a witness about the light. And then when Christ comes under the new covenant, Christ can say to you, "You are the light. God dwelling in you, you are now the light of the world." Over and over, Jesus announced in the book of John, "I am the light of the world," in John 8 and John 9 and John 11 and John 12. Ephesians 5 reiterates, "You are the light of the world, even though you once walked in darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5 calls you children of light. Our assurance of pardon and grace from 1 Peter 2 reminded us that we were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. So all throughout Scripture is this imagery of darkness and light, being saved from the dark, being called out of the dark, being both basked in the light and being ourselves the light of the world now. And so the question that we have to ask is, what is the darkness you've been saved from? What is the darkness that Jesus came into this dark world to deliver you from? And while it's true that Jesus came to conquer the darkness of this fallen world, that's not your biggest problem. That's not the darkest darkness that you have to deal with. While it's true that Jesus came to deliver you from a dark past and deliver you from a dark future, those are not your biggest problem either. Your greatest darkness, darkest need is not your past or your future. In Matthew 1:21, Joseph is told by the angel to call the name of the baby growing in Mary's womb Jesus, or Yeshua. Jesus, it means Yahweh saves. God saves. And he even tells him why. Because he will save his people from what? From their sins. The biggest problem that you have is not the world or your past or your future. The biggest problem that you have is your own heart. Your dark heart is the biggest issue that you face. John 1 reminded us of this. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and yet the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. In Genesis chapter 6, we read that God looks down on the earth and is grieved. He's grieved because he sees that every inclination of man's heart is evil entirely. In Jeremiah 17, we're told that our hearts are deceitful beyond all understanding. Who can understand them? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. In John 3, we read that great summary of the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. In fact, it's such a great summary that we've all memorized it. And every summer, our kids at Hope of Christ sing about it as we sing together John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The thing is that paragraph goes on, and we don't usually move on to this section, but in verse 19, John tells us, and here's the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The people loved darkness because their works were evil. Why do I sin? This is a question that we all ought to have. I think kids have this question more than adults, unfortunately. Why do I sin? According to Scripture, it's not because of your brother or your sister. It's not because of your husband or your wife. It's not because of your boss or your neighbor or your coworker. You don't sin because of this pandemic, or because of your house, or your bills, or your car, or your job. You don't even sin because of Satan. I sin because I love darkness. I sin because I love getting out of sin. I love what I get from sinning more than what I get from not sinning. I sin because I love sin. I sin because I love sin. We don't do this often, so let's try this. Repeat after me. I sin because I love sin. It doesn't matter how dark the world is. When I realize that, I realize there's nothing darker than my own heart. There's no circumstance, there's no difficulty, there's no challenge, no trial. It's me. It's in me. I prefer the darkness. And I realize that for us who are called by Christ Jesus, who have bent the knee, who have bowed and repented, you don't only love sin. And I realize that that's Paul's point in Romans 7, isn't it? But the point is, I still love sin. He says, I hate the man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. When I want to do good, sin is right there with me. On one hand, we can, as Christians, say, no, I despise sin, Leonard. I hate my sin. But the reality is, we only ever do what we want to do. That's the very definition of free will. You can't go against your free will. That's actually a logical impossibility. You can't do what you don't want to do. You might say, oh, but you don't understand. Let's make it simple. I hate my job. I don't want to go. Yes, but you don't want to be bankrupt more than you don't want to go. And so You go. You do what you want to do, even when what you want to do is what you don't want to do. That's Paul's point when he talks about sin and doing what we don't want to do, because the bottom line is, I did it because I wanted to. I thought it would get me what I wanted faster than not sinning. And so what is the light that Jesus shines into the darkness of your hearts? Because it is your heart that Jesus came first and foremost to save you from. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Not from the sins of the world, not from the sins of the future or the past, their own sins. Jesus came into the world. He put on flesh. He experienced life and death for you to deliver you, to save you from your sins. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We're just your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, let light shine in darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that great saying. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Listen, Paul isn't saying to you, hey, here's something you should put on your wall. Paul was the worst sinner in the world. How is that encouraging to anyone? No, here is a trustworthy saying, and it's worthy of your acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Or to return to our passage in which we opened, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christ came so that all who would believe are given the power by the Holy Spirit to become children of God, children of the light. Not born from blood or the will of man or of flesh. It's not because of who you were born to. It's not because of your nationality. It's not even your parents' will, but born of God, of God's will and God's desire to save you from your sins. We celebrate at Christmas and at every time, hopefully every Sunday, hopefully every day we celebrate this, that Christ, the light of the world, came into the world to deliver me from my dark heart and to make me a child of God, a child of the light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you. You are the light of the world. You came into this darkness, and yet you were not overcome by the darkness. We thank you, Jesus, for taking on the darkness of our sin. Father in heaven, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. God, grant that we would worship and adore you, be humbled and amazed at the light that you have shown into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.